For our scripture this evening, I'm going to ask you to have your Bible at the ready. But I'm not going to bother opening it for our first reading. That's because our first reading is one of the two-word verses in the Hebrew Bible. Although to make it work in English, it becomes four words. But since I know it by heart, and I trust you do as well, we won't turn to it. I will simply remind you that we read in Exodus chapter 20, "You shall not murder." That's our theme for this evening. You shall not murder. Killing other human beings is forbidden to us. Humans are not to kill their fellow humans. Animals are not to kill humans. This is a great sin and a great evil. Killing human beings is forbidden to us. That includes your own child. Parents have a great deal of power over their children, especially when they are very small. That power does not extend rightly to taking the child out of the world. It does not matter if the child has not yet drawn breath upon the earth. If the child is conceived and is growing, well, you might say you didn't build that. Not individually. And even as a couple, you needed the blessing of God to bring this child into existence. This life is from God. This unique individual is from God. It is not for any of us to take that life away. Abortion, thus, is a great sin and a great crime. And as I read the Old Testament and I read about ancient Israel falling into the sins of the Canaanites and burning their children in the fire because they thought this would give us some advantage from some pagan deity, seems to me that we do something very similar in this country when we burn our unborn children with acid baths, thinking that somehow this will give us some advantage, some better place in life. You shall not murder. That includes the elderly. Now, many elderly are greatly afflicted with grief. You ought to be very sympathetic with that grief. Can you imagine everyone that you grew up with and knew dying on you? If you live long, that'll be your experience. Many elderly afflicted with great pain. And let's not shrink from the fact that caring for the elderly can be very expensive. And so it can be tempting both to the elderly and to those who care for them to wish they were dead. You shall not kill. Now, medicine has gone so far, there may be occasions to decline further treatment when a case does not seem to be reversible. But that's quite different from raising your hand against yourself or an elderly person. It's the very opposite of honor your father and your mother, should you to do away with the unhappy life of an elderly person. There's a word for this. The word is euthanasia. Euthanasia does not refer to children in another continent. Euthanasia is the word that means good death. But it is not a good death if it is at the hand of another human being. And finally, you shall not murder includes yourself. You shall not do away with yourself. Suicide is a sin and a crime. Now, we're going to deal with that for a little bit longer because some may think it pitiable, understandable, and sometimes it's dressed up as something noble. So let's think about it. What about when it would be better for me to die? Can't I kill myself then? That is the sound of a despairing person who could perhaps construct quite a case for why it would be better for them to die. Well, the person who speaks that way is claiming to know something that he does not while ignoring what he does know. When you say it would be better for me to die, you claim to know the future, which you do not know. You can think you know the future, but you are mistaken. And it is an easy thing for the Lord to change the future that you anticipate. To say it would be better for me to die is to say I know the future, and you don't. But secondly, when you say it would be better for me to die at my own hand, you ignore what you do know. But the person who kills himself then instantly is facing an outraged judge who created us in his image, who commanded us not to harm ourselves or the image that he placed upon us. We're not to defy this creator who is also our judge. To do away with yourself ushers you immediately into the presence of an outraged judge with a great crime on your head. But don't I have the right to determine myself? Isn't it my life, and so I can determine what I am doing with it? Isn't that the case? Answer, no. No, you may not determine yourself in this fashion. Consider for a second. Tell me at the moment when you decided that you were going to be born. You cannot do such a thing. You cannot tell me the point at which you decided that you would be brought into the world, much less bring yourself into the world. And as you did not bring yourself into the world, it is a gift that you have received from the hand of God. You are not to dispose of this gift. You are to wait until he takes it from you, which he will do in his own good time. This I say to every human being. Your life is a gift from the Creator. Even when it is miserable, it is not a gift that is to be sent back. But secondly, I say to Christians, you know, Christians, you have a whole additional reason why your life is not your own. And that is that you were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the scripture says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. First way to glorify God in your body is to keep it alive so far as you can. Beloved, suicide is a grave evil. Don't indulge the idea of it. Don't, in anger or bitterness, turn it over until the bitterness tastes sweet to you. Now, don't do such a thing. You must put that sin away. And if you're beginning to do that, put it away. If you can't put it away, then seek help. Come and speak. Speak to me. Speak to an elder. Speak to a close friend. Speak to a doctor. But if you have trouble getting rid of this grave sin in your mind, then speak to someone so that you may put this sin behind you. You shall not kill. All right, we've covered the basic meaning. Now, I learned something from Hunter last week. Hunter was preaching on honor your father and your mother. And he said to himself, how am I going to preach on this? And so he said, I'm going to call up friends and say, let me read you something and then I want you to react back to me. We all heard that last week. And I said, that was great. Now, you shall not kill is not perhaps nearly as evocatively problematic as honor your father and mother. So I only asked my girls. And I got two good questions. I said, what questions do you have? Ready? You shall not murder. And my youngest said, what about army people? And I said, that is a great question. Turn now in your Bible to Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 to 7. Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 to 7. It's on page 6. This is immediately after the flood. Noah and his family are coming out of the ark. The world's beginning again. God is giving directions. So we read this, Genesis 9, verses 3 to 7. God is speaking to Noah. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Teem on the earth and multiply in it. When it comes to you shall not murder, there are three exceptions. And we see one of them right here. We see, for one thing, something new. You may eat the animals. Now, to eat an animal involves killing it. So we see that killing animals is a whole different discussion. All right? That's a different matter, different discussion. But then he says, but, human beings, I require that you police your own house. You are not to let murderers walk free. I will require this reckoning. That is, I require that you deal with the murderer. How? Well, you are to execute the murderer. Now, why? Why does God require such a severe reckoning for murder? Well, it says, for God made man in his own image. And we can see three angles on that. First of all, God is out of reach. And God is invisible. And God is all powerful. We can't get at God. But we can get at our fellow man. And our fellow man is made in the image of God. And so to kill a man is to kill God so far as we can reach. It's an attack on God when you attack God's image. The recent statue knocking down. Now, those are all long dead people, so we don't feel it the same way. But if there was a picture of the current president, any current president, on the wall, and people were to rip it off and stomp on it and burn it, you'd say, huh, that's an attack on the current president. You can't get to him, but you can get to his picture. We would see that. Oh, that's okay, I get it. Well, that's what a person is. And so when you attack a person, you are attacking God as much as you possibly can. That's the first reason why God requires a reckoning. Secondly, being made in the image of God makes us incredibly valuable. It shows us that we should regard all of our fellow human beings with a certain awe. Here is someone made in the image of God. So that's the second reason why God requires a reckoning. Okay? Obviously, if I find a crayon drawing and I rip it up, you say, yeah, no great crime. If I go in and I grab the Mona Lisa, the world's most famous painting, and I rip it up, oh, seems like a bigger deal. Well, in the same way, every human being is like that Mona Lisa, of great value, and much greater value, to be clear, than anything. But thirdly, to be made in the image of God is to say that we have some responsibilities that God has given to us, and one of them is to execute justice on the earth. And so he's saying, since I've made you a ruler on the earth, I'm telling you what some of the rules are that you need to enforce. You need to enforce justice. You are to police yourselves. You are to stop murderers. And so there's a great deal in the Torah on murder. I started looking at it and saying, oh, this is more extensive than I thought. There's a great deal on cities of refuge, where somebody who killed somebody, what was he supposed to do next? He was supposed to run to the city of refuge. Not to escape punishment necessarily, but at least to get a court case. You see, as part of the transition, God taking Israel from a family-based vengeance system to more of a state-based, let's have some procedures here. All right? So, understanding that they had an avenger of blood. Now you kill me, my brother's coming after you. All right? You can see the trouble with that system. So, run to the city of refuge. A great discussion of this. And then, well, people in the city of refuge are supposed to set a day and have a trial, and then there's this discussion of what counts. Right? Was it an accident or was it on purpose? How many witnesses do you have to have? Establish your facts. But always in the scripture, once the facts are established, and if someone kills another person on purpose, this is well established by two or more witnesses, then they were to be executed. This is repeated in the New Testament, Romans 13. But we're told that this state has the sword. Now, what is a sword for? All right. So the state has the sword. In recent years, the Roman Catholic Church has done an about-face on this one. For 19 centuries, the Catholic Church read the Bible with the rest of us and said, yes, the proper penalty for murder is execution. The last 50 years, they've suddenly done an about-face and are increasingly saying, no, 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 no death penalty. Don't let that bother you. The recent Supreme Court Justice Scalia didn't let it bother him, and he is a Catholic. He said, yeah, I'm not going to listen to the Pope on this one. He sounds more European than Catholic on this one. Previous Pope, who was European. So we have here the first exception. The one who is duly condemned as a murderer is to be executed. That means someone has to do the executing. That executioner is not in violation of this commandment. Second example. Suppose you are attacked by someone with a knife. Suppose your child is attacked by someone with a knife. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to defend your child or yourself. How hard can you defend yourself? Well, hard enough to save the life. How hard is that going to be? Well, it might involve killing the other person. And so if you take a life to protect a life, in the instance where you are immediately being attacked, well, then, in that case, that is acceptable self-defense. Now, the Bible standard here is probably not Pennsylvania's. Because the Bible goes on to say, suppose somebody's broken into your house. It says if it's nighttime and you strike him down and kill him, you're not guilty. Because you didn't know what he was up to in the middle of the night. Maybe he was coming to kill you. In that uncertain situation where you also can't see what he's got in his hand, if he's killed, well, that's the penalty for breaking in. But if he breaks in during the day, you may not kill him. Why not? Let's suppose somebody breaks into my house and takes something very dear to me, my laptop. I know my laptop. Suppose I don't know this guy. And he's running out my door with my laptop. Am I justified in killing him? No. Why not? Well, because he, criminal though he is made in the image of God and is far more valuable in God's sight than that laptop. So we are not. I don't know what Pennsylvania's rules are, but this is God's rules in the Torah. You may not kill to stop a robber. Unless it's at night and you don't know if he's a murderer. So that's your second exception. You may kill in justifiable self-defense if it is the only way to save a life, your own or another's. And now to my dominant question, what about the army people? Well, the army people, soldiers, are a combination of the first two. In war, you're not acting on your own. You don't decide to go to war. No, the commander-in-chief, whoever that is, the king, the president, the Congress, however it works in your country, just authority has declared that the nation shall go to war. And so you could say it is in pursuit of public justice. Now, it may or may not be just, but that is the idea. You are under orders. You're pursuing public justice. Secondly, what makes for a just war? Well, defending your country or your allies. And so again, you have the self-defense coming in at the same time. We're not to be engaged in wars of conquest to see if we can do it. Remember a student I taught once, they, it was an American history class, he said, I think the U.S. should conquer the world. I said, oh, how come, Leon? To see if we can do it. I said, I can't. He was the best athlete in the school. I think the competition kind of appealed to him. I said, well, I kind of like that, Leon, but that's terrible. Right, that would not be a just war. I'm going to say no more about just war, but there is, in fact, a vast literature on the topic. If you're interested in what makes for a just war, just about deciding to go to war, justice inside of the war, what can you do, what are you not to do within the war, there's a vast literature on that. And you can look that up. But we're going to move on right now. You shall not murder. There are these three exceptions. The executioner, those who are serving under arms and under orders, and necessary self-defense. My other daughter, being a little older, asked another question. What else is included? You should all know that with these commandments, other things are included. And so that is always a valid question. Okay, you shall not steal. What else is included? You shall not bear false witness. What else is included? Honor your father and mother. Hunter didn't get to it last week, but there's other stuff included. So you shall not kill. What else is included? Well, first of all, you can just always flip it around. If you're not to take away a life, you are to preserve life. Preserve your own life, preserve the life of others. How do you do that? Well, you eat decently, you sleep a little bit, you don't jump in front of buses, right? You do what you need to do. You also don't throw people in front of buses, right? You make sure that people are eating and so on. You do what is necessary to preserve life. But beyond that, for our second reading, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. You find that on page 3, and I'm going to read from verses 3 to 11 in Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering, but for Cain in his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." What else is included in "you shall not murder"? This is, you shall control your anger. Yes, anger. Something is not pleasing to you. It may be genuinely unjust. It may just be what you don't like. But something is displeasing to you, and you become angry. You wish to lash out and attack because things are not as you would wish. Anger comes in different forms. It can be sudden and hot. It can be cold and settled. But it is a tremendous danger, whatever it is. God commands you to control it. From Cain, we learn that anger has reference to God. Now, not all anger is automatically sinful. God is at times described as angry. Jesus is a couple times described as angry. And we are in the image of God, and so it is possible to have a just anger at some great evil. That's why Psalm 4:4 says, "In your anger, do not sin." You can only say that if anger is not necessarily exactly sinful in all cases in itself. But anger is too powerful for us. Once angry, we race into evil. We're angry at one injustice, and in a few seconds, we've done seven more. And the person who is generally angry has a problem with God. The person who is an angry person has trouble with God. Not accepting God's providence. Not accepting how things have turned out. Not at peace with what is being suffered. If you are walking around angry, you need to acknowledge it. And you need to see that there is a problem that you have with God, and you are the one who needs to repent. Let's not speak of forgiving God. That's not biblical language. No, if you have settled anger in your life, there's a problem with God, and you need to repent of it. Cain here. First, there's a problem between him and God. And then he gets angry. And then he takes it out on his brother. It doesn't really have anything that he said to Abel. Okay? The issue is between him and God. Secondly, from Cain, we learn that anger is a lion. Look what God says to him. Sin is crouching at the door, desiring you. What crouches? Well, four-legged predators crouch. Lions crouch. Panthers crouch. Wolves crouch. He's saying this anger is crouching at your door and it's desiring you. It's desiring. There's a sinful force to anger, and that is because there's a devil who'd love to use your anger to do as much harm as possible. Years ago, I was a senior in lunchtime. I got bored. I grabbed my buddy's book. It was The Shining. In The Shining, there is this hotel. And there's an evil spirit in the hotel. But the evil spirit needs to get control of a person. I assume that person from the picture is Jack Nicholson in the movie. Yes, until the spirit can get hold of a person, it can't do what it wants to do. But once it gets hold of that person, oh, now things get freaky in the movie. Anger is that evil spirit. And it wants to spring upon a person and take over the person so that the devil can use that anger. But you must master it. How often does God give people these direct kinds of instructions? Let's look at that. God is giving so many direct instructions. Sin is crouching at the door, trying to lay hold of your anger. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. That's not just said there for Cain's benefit. That's said there for your benefit. Basic rule here of Scripture. That's there for us as well as for Cain. You must master it. And notice that it's being described in animalistic terms. This sin, this anger, that's a four-legged animal kind of thing. But you're a two-legged human. You're made in the image of God. You are to stand erect and master that beast. Cain does not do that. So as we consider you shall not murder, let's consider what we see here of anger. Cain didn't kill Abel out of nothing. He killed him out of anger. A problem between him and God that he did not deal with, that he did not master, but that he embraced. Jesus connected this commandment to anger. And that's our third and final reading today. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 21 to verse 26. So on page 810, Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 26. Jesus here is speaking. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. And here's his first particular. And please notice the importance of his first particular. Since he's dealt with some broad matters. So now he comes down to a particular. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus here says, so, you've heard that you're liable if you kill somebody. Well, you certainly are. But Jesus wants to say to you, you're liable for a lot less than that. You're liable to your local court if you're angry with your brother. You're liable to the Supreme Court if you insult your brother. You're liable to hellfire if you call your brother an abusive word. Jesus here is connecting cause and effect. If anger is the cause and murder is the effect, and God has forbidden murder, then guess what? God has also forbidden the anger, the cause of it. And Jesus here connects the inside with the outside. When you kill somebody, that's an outer act. We can all see it. We see the results of it. The anger, perhaps we probably see the anger, but perhaps we don't. Perhaps we don't see the inner anger. But Jesus connects the inside and the outside here. He sees the one who's saying, "I wish you were dead." You know, if you've been wishing someone dead, this is something to go onto your knees about. Something to go on your knees about as soon as you possibly can. Before you go to bed tonight, if not here in this church right now. You should go on your knees if you've been wishing someone dead and confess your sin and repent of it to God. How can you live with such a commandment as this? Jesus goes on to explain. He says, so you must put the highest possible weight on reconciling. He says, if you are actually at the altar in the temple, which is not where you live, so you've already made a special trip to go to Jerusalem. This is something you might only do once a year. And you're there to worship God. And the Bible puts very high priority on worshiping God. He's not saying if you're at Wawa buying a coffee. He's saying if you're doing sort of the highest thing in your year, you are worshiping God at the altar, and you remember that your brother is something against you, you're going to just stop all of this and go be reconciled to your brother. He couldn't put it any more strongly about the importance of reconciliation. And please notice that he doesn't say, and you remember that you have something against your brother. Somewhat oddly, he says, your brother is something against you. Now, why does that give you an obligation? Well, first, if your brother is angry with you, what are you tempted to do? Well, get angry with him. How are you always angry with me? What's wrong with you? Now you're angry. But secondly, Jesus is saying, out of love for your brother, you don't want your brother to be living in anger. He's in a dangerous place if he's angry with you. Go and help him take care of that. Go and remove that. Go and be reconciled to your brother so that he no longer has something against you and he is no longer in the dangerous place of anger. That's how much weight we're to put on anger and on reconciling and to doing away with it. We're not to live in anger. And we're not to do the things that produce anger, like insults. We're to control the anger. But you might say, well, is it a problem to be liable? Someone who's older might say, I'm liable for lots of things. Why is this a problem? And so he tells a little parable to make it clear that you do not want to be liable. He says, if you're going to court, someone's dragging you off to court, you better make peace fast. Because once you get to court, you don't know what's going to happen there. Make peace quickly on the way. And what he's saying is, yeah, being liable before the court of God's judgment is not a position you want to be in. And so he threatens us rather fiercely. You will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Cain had said, my punishment is more than I can bear. And Jesus is saying, yes, the punishment for murder is more than you can bear. So, deal with it. Be reconciled to your brother. God has commanded you not to kill. What else is included in that? Jesus says you are not to sin in your anger. You're to address anger. You're to avoid causing anger. You're to reconcile so as to eliminate anger. You are to control your anger. There was a Christian author, maybe John Owen, who said you must always be killing your sin, or your sin will be killing you. You must always be killing your sin, or your sin will be killing you. And anger kills you. It kills you physically. the sleepless nights and adrenaline and high blood pressure. It kills you spiritually, as unaddressed anger separates you from God. And the trouble with anger is it doesn't just kill you. That's a sin that kills others as well. I started reading a book this week about what a daughter suffered from an angry father. And part of the theme of the book is that God was with the daughter, so she is all right. But how many are not? Yes, if we're commanded not to kill the body, we're to also consider the soul. Because Jesus said, it is a great sin. You'd be better off just dying now than making a little one stumble. That is, you might say, killing the little one's soul. And the angry person will make the little one stumble. Beloved, you shall not kill what else is included. You shall address your anger in a godly way. You will not let the sun go down on your anger. You are to be slow to anger and quick to forgive. And if this is striking home with you, don't get angry. But recognize the hand of God in bringing you to hear this tonight. You shall not murder means you shall preserve life means you shall address your anger. This is a big deal. This is the first specific of the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you are convicted, then before you go to bed tonight, pray and repent of your anger. And confess it to God and ask for His help in washing it away. Those who kill attack in two directions, out at the neighbor and up at God as much as is possible. But you shall not kill. You shall glorify God by preserving human life. You shall glorify God by killing the anger inside. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see what great force there is in anger. And so, Father, help us. Help us to truly reflect you and to be a true representation of you. Help us to truly walk as those who are in your image. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are slow to anger and rich in mercy and compassion. Yes, Lord, and only in this do we have hope. So, Lord, in this hope, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins of anger. And we ask for a double portion of your Spirit, that we may make great strides in being reconciled to our brothers, in living peacefully with you, before you, and in knowing the peace that surpasses understanding, the peace that is a fruit of your Spirit. Lord, we confess our sins to you, and we ask for your help and putting them behind us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.